The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Yes, it's Wednesday, and welcome to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. This is Bert Harper, and we feel like Alex McFarland will be along in just a moment. We're making a connection with him, at least trying, so we hope that will take place. But while we're waiting for Alex, we want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Appreciate TJ, Teddy James, being on with Alex yesterday as I had a day out. But it's always good to be back with you and sharing this time. And again, the book of Deuteronomy means the second law given, and we're coming into that. And we went through Leviticus and then to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, we're being a little bit more precise in our study. And in chapter 24, you have some diverse and different things that Moses lays out that God has to say about marriage, even about kidnapping, about taking care of the stranger, the alien, the widow, the fatherless, about how to treat one another concerning debt and when they have the opportunity to pay back. So it has a lot of things for practical living. As I was reading this, I thought about the theme of the book of James. The theme that I've used, it's a handbook for Christian living. In other words, it's not how to be saved, but it's showing you after you're saved, the limitations and some guidelines on how to live the life that God would expect of us as a believer. Well, this is what takes place here in Deuteronomy. He's saying, you're a godly nation, and what you're doing, you need to be in shape for demonstrating that and showing that. Again and again, you find this in the Old Testament and the New Testament as an example to those that are around you. And we're going to go to chapter 24, and we're going to do something that I do every once in a while when I teach it at a church or where I'm at. I go to the latter part of the verse first to show you what it's trying to get to and culmination, and then work backward. And I want to do that with verses 19 through 21, and it says this. Of Deuteronomy 24. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, again, taking care, notice those three groups, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. It's repeated three times because verse 20 talks about it in the olive trees. When you're ready to gather the olives from the olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again after you've beat it or shaken it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Same thing in verse 21. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it after it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And so here, God is demonstrating his love for those that are underprivileged, those that don't have all the advantages that everybody else does. And this really came to help in the book of Ruth when Naomi and Ruth would come back from the Moabites, and they came to Bethlehem, and they met Boaz, and he let Ruth glean from the wheat fields in the corners, and she became a great blessing to Boaz and became his wife. And this demonstrates how this does work in many, many ways. And so God took care of them. Now, with that in mind, Alex, we're in chapter 24. We made the connection, brother?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. It's always good to connect. Well, what it did, we worked.
Well, it is.
Go ahead.
I guess a storm or something delayed us, but we are here and we're in Deuteronomy 24.
Yes, we are. And what I did, verses 19 through 21, I kind of worked backward because I wanted people to see how God takes care of these. And in that day, they were the most vulnerable people. And what chapter 24 does is take care of those that are vulnerable, like the woman that gets married and her husband is displeased with her. He has to give her a bill of divorcement. He doesn't leave them out there. He's concerned about the vulnerable, isn't he?
Well, he is. And I love verse 18 where the Lord says, remember that you were a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. In other words, we who have been the recipients of God's blessing, we need to remember that, and we need to also be one to give blessing to others.
Amen. Let's categorize these. This is not necessarily a verse-by-verse study that I would do in chapter 24, but first, in a marriage relationship, that which is vulnerable, you take care of that. It's precious unto the Lord. And then if someone were to borrow and you gave them a pledge, or that's something that you'd give and to make sure that you're going to pay it back, don't take the millstone as a pledge, because that's where their food's right. going to come from. God is taking care of those, and even kidnapping, he outlaws that and takes care of all that and says, do not let that. And it says the kidnapper is to be put to death. So God really has mm-hmm. some severe punishment for some severe crimes, doesn't he?
Well, it's ethics. I mean, there's a lot of just basic morals and ethics in here, and God cares about the human condition. And again, we need to remind people that it's really out of the biblical moral code that all of the civilized world has emerged in the last centuries, that people have worth and value and dignity because they're made in God's image, and for that reason they need to be treated ethically.
You mean God, man didn't come up with this ethical treatment on his own, Alex? You mean it started with God?
He didn't. God, from the heart of God, the care of man.
And it's demonstrated, it has been demonstrated in the past through Western civilization as they, became the center of Christian of missions, and we would, yes, we'd try to take it to all the world, but we were blessed by that. The rest of, notice this in verse 11, and it's, again, it's kind of like collateral, okay? If a guy borrows money mm-hmm. and he takes something for collateral, it says in verse 11, and I just love this one because it showed the respect for the home, and it also demonstrates, I think, what it's saying, don't, make a man feel worse about himself than he already does. But you shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. It says you don't go into his house in verse 10. You don't go into his house, barge into his house, and take what's that. You're to wait on the outside. This was a business agreement. You need to treat it that way.
Right.
Have you ever heard a man's home is his castle? That's kind of what that
That's
gives
right.
you that idea, doesn't it?
Yeah, even the man that is poor and the man who needs to borrow, sometimes you're the one who needs to borrow. Sometimes you're maybe the one who's in a position that you can give. But people need to be treated with respect and dignity. And just because a person is destitute of money does not mean that they can be treated unethically.
And it continues on. And I wanted to read verses 14 and 15 because I just think this demonstrates, and I think it may be good business practice today, even in small businesses, when they hire somebody that is in a difficult situation, you may need to pay them a little bit more than waiting for 2 weeks. And I understand all that. I know it's business, but yet at the same time, that would be the advantage of a small business, being able to do some things. But listen, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, either one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you and the Lord, and it be a sin to you. I think you hear fair wages and a way to compensate fairly, but I think a good Christian person who has the ability to do it in a small business or farm, and he has someone working for him that is at that point in need, you may need to accelerate the payment quicker. Do you catch what I'm saying there, Alex?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And, we often reference Andy Griffith. there's been a few shows where Andy Griffith would talk about ruling with not so much by the book, but by the heart. And, it's that way. I mean, financial stability is a great blessing. And folks, if you're in a place where you can, make your bills and not have to, worry about how to put groceries on the table, you're in a good place. But sometimes the person working for you needs a little help. And I'm not for welfare, certainly not in the way the welfare state has become in America. But at the same time, sometimes the employer has to help somebody, like, we were talking about when the ox is in the ditch. That's a phrase that's come out of Deuteronomy. But the other thing, having compassion on those less fortunate, you alluded to at the end of 24, when it talks about when you pick your olives, don't go over the branches again. At verse 20, it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Have you ever heard the phrase, Bert, first pickings?
I have, yes.
We would, every year, we'd grow 100 acres of corn, which to some listening, that might not sound like much, but to us, just my dad and me and a couple of helpers, 100 acres was right much to say grace over. And first pickings would be when we'd go out there and, the best. And, there'd be some extras that would come in. And, the Bible talks about the fact that in the time of the Israelites, there were strangers in the land. There were people that were destitute and poor. You were talking about Ruth. And they were to get what they were going to get in the first pickings. And what was left over was going to be for the poor people. And that shows the heart of God to care for those who have need.
That was, let me say that was his welfare system. With the, it gave the responsibility for the person who had the crop to leave some, but it gave the responsibility to the person who needed their work, and that would build pride in them. They weren't getting something for nothing, and they had to put forth the effort to do it. I feel like it's a lot easier to do it in an agricultural community than it would be otherwise, but that was the agrarian community back then, and it did work well, if it did. And again, Ruth did it, and I'm sure others. One more thing I wanted to make sure we got in chapter 24, and we may have time to just put a ribbon on this, but notice personal responsibility in 16 and 17 about the father and the son. Will you take most of the time on that one, Alex? Because I've had most of the time the first segment.
The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. In other words, if you're going to be convicted of a crime, you're going to have to, answer for it yourself. Here is the legal concept of personal accountability, personal accountability. But here is, in verse 17, this is rather touching, I think. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless. Okay, in other words, if somebody's passing through and they're not from these parts, don't cheat them, don't exploit them. And if they have to go to court when the stranger is in your community, they need a fair trial. And the fatherless, but look, nor take a widow's garment for pledge. Okay, let's say a widow comes, and the Bible has a lot to say. You'll see this threefold: the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. And Bert, do you notice how this is repeated a number of times?
It is, again and again. That's right.
But imagine a widow woman, as we say down in the country, who needs to borrow something, and you say, okay, I'll loan, but you got to give me your coat. God says, don't do that.
There are some things it's better to lose your money than to lose your soul in those situations. This is Alex and Bert with Exploring the Word on American Family Radio, and we'll be back with more right after the break. Don't go away.
Millions of people are asking the question, what has happened to America? Is there hope? What will our children and grandchildren face in years to come? There is no doubt that religious liberties for all men are under attack by those who want to completely eradicate God from our history and our future. On July 30th, we celebrate the 60th anniversary of our national motto, In God We Trust. This motto has been inscribed on monuments and on our coins. It's been boldly proclaimed in speeches from Presidents Lincoln, Kennedy, and Reagan. Our national motto is a reminder to Americans everywhere that there is hope for our future. go to ingodwetrust.com to join the movement to restore hope across our nation. Get informed, get excited, and get your In God We Trust decal today. Say it, display it, and claim it. Again, that's ingodwetrust.com.
Welcome to Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. On today's program, it's time to hear from you. It's our I Stand for Israel segment. This is where we feature letters, emails, and website comments from those of you who have contacted the fellowship. Let's listen.
I stand for Israel because this is the land given to God's chosen people. Our Lord God said, I will bless those who bless you, O Israel, and I will curse those who curse you. I love the people of Israel. I support them. And most importantly, I pray for their safety. As a Christian, I have accepted the Lord as my Savior. That means I've been adopted into the family of God. I stand and pray for Israel, my brothers and sisters, now more than ever.
When I first became a Christian, I was mentored by a man that taught me all about the importance of applying Scripture to the correct people. There are verses that apply to the church, to Israel, and to the Gentile. When I looked at the Scriptures pertaining to Israel, it was easy to see that they were and still are the apple of God's eye. There are still many prophecies that only Israel can fulfill, and God is not finished with His people. When I was looking up my genealogy, I was also surprised to find that my grandmother was Jewish. As I continued to pursue that line of ancestry, I discovered that many of the relatives I never knew I had were victims of the Holocaust.
You've been hearing from our listeners today on Holy Land Moments in our Listener Letters segment. We'd love to hear your comments as well. Contact us at the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews and let us know how you stand for and support Israel and the Jewish people. You can reach us at holylandmoments.org. That's holylandmoments.org. This has been a presentation of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews.
Hey, it's Crane, and coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon is Nothing But Truth. We have highlights of last night's RNC, including Ben Carson's history lesson, Christie's case against Hillary, and Donald Jr.'s personal perspective. Also, we'll preview tonight's lineup. Plus, we'll go live to the convention and talk with Pete Sepp, president of the National Taxpayer Union. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
Spoken, we are changed forever. Power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The word of God is spoken. We are free.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you on this Wednesday. We hope you're having a good day. It's hot all over the United States, and praise the Lord for air conditioning. I want to say that.
Amen.
I got a lot of things to be thankful for, but those that are not, just pray that they'll be safe. Alex, when you look at chapter 24, you know me, I'm going to look for repeated phrases or repeated words. And you talked right about that, about the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, the less fortunate. They were the most vulnerable in that time. And sure, God said, be mindful of them. But another repeat is remember. Notice it says in verse 9, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam. And then it's verse 18, you shall remember. And again, it says in the last verse, and that's the one I wanted to come to, kind of a climax, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this thing. Some of the best advice that I've ever gotten a long time ago from just a good old guy I was his pastor, and I was leaving that church and going to another church. And he just said to me, he said, Bert, don't forget where you came from. And I honestly believe that's great advice that we remember. It makes me think of, and I've referred to it before, Dottie Rambo, who is a great writer of songs, a great singer. She crossed several genres in that, but she had this old song, Roll Back the Memory of Curtain Now and Then, and show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. And God was saying to them, remember, you guys, you were slaves when I brought you out. Don't you forget that. I think he's saying, don't forget the grace of God no matter where you are in your life.
That's right. We do need to remember. And, you know, remember where we were. Remember how far God has brought us. Men, especially, remember how God has blessed you through your wife. Bert, I've heard so many stories. I love to hear the story of people's journey. But, you know, about 99 times out of 100, we men get where we get in life thanks to a good, faithful wife.
Well, you got two guys here in the ceremony. Brent and I are just grinning at each other. You could not have said anything more true in our case, and I praise God. And the Proverbs 31 talks about that. The woman says, he who finds, you know, a woman like that has been truly blessed. And Alex, thank you for reminding us of that.
And you know, I whenever I do men's retreats, you know, I think about this, and obviously it's the Lord who blesses us. You know, the Lord gives us life, the Lord saves us, the Lord blesses us. But men, don't forget who brought you to the dance. And generally, getting through college, getting a family started, getting a career going, I think we men are more indebted to our wives than we could possibly calculate. And we need to remember that when it comes time to the weekend, and do we go fishing or do we help her with that honey-do list, you know? Yeah. But there's just a lot. You mentioned verse 9. You remember Miriam had leprosy, and the people waited on her to get well. They didn't move on till, and the Lord in the cloud, this is back in Numbers when they were coming out of Egypt, they waited. You remember that?
I remember that, yes.
And so it's saying, take heed diligently do what the priests and the Levites say to do, as I commanded them, so you shall observe to do. Let's unpack this for just a second, folks. God is telling the people, do with leprosy, and I know, thankfully, none of us will have to deal with that, or at least I would imagine the vast majority listening will never have to do with leprosy. But here's the thing. God says, do all that the priests and Levites teach you, as I commanded them, so you shall observe to do. The preachers that are faithful are the ones that preach the Word of God. And sometimes people will say, you know, my pastor preached about this or that, or here lately, you know, we've had so many moral issues in our culture. I've had people say, you know, my pastor preached a sermon and I didn't like that. Well, Bert, when a man is faithfully proclaiming what the Word of God says, we need to follow him. And folks, y'all need to know, Bert and I, we're on the road preaching, and we have the extreme privilege of doing this radio show, but we are each under pastors. I go to a church called South Elm Street Baptist Church, and my pastor is Dr. Lawrence Clapp, and I try to obey my pastor as he has obeyed the Lord. And you never get to a point in life, do you, Bert, where you don't need to be under the tutelage and the mentoring of somebody else. Am I right?
You are right, and I just want to share that with you. I'm a member close by church here. Dr. Terry Cotrer is my pastor. I talked to him. Matter of fact, I got to talk to him just this week by phone. And, you know, it is great. Me being a pastor for, you know, close to 40 years, 38 years.
Wow.
And then me not, you know, being full-time pastoring now. I do supply work in interim, like you said. But to go to him, and every time I see him and I hear him, I say, hello, pastor. It's so much fun to say that, because I hadn't gotten to say that in quite a while. And so it is great, and what a blessing it is to have a pastor that will teach the Word, preach the Word, and live the Word. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it plain that you are blessed when you have someone like that. And so remember that. And that's a key word, remember. And I think that would, you could really, if you're looking for a lesson how to teach chapter 25, you could do it in several ways. But one of the ways you could do it is look at that word remember and go over the things that he said to remember. And I think you'll be blessed by that, and it would be a good teaching tool. Chapter 25 goes into a different area, and that kind of introduces us into a dispute. Alex, disputes are going to be a part of life. You know, in the garden, you know, early on, the devil came to him, the serpent, and, you know, fooled. And again, there's a dispute, because here was Adam saying, the woman did this, you know, and
And passing the blame.
Yeah, passing the blame in disputes. And here we have in chapter 25, if there's a dispute between men. Now, notice you have to have someone to take it to. Now, yeah. I just want to say a word, and I want to combine this with the situation we're in our day, the judicial system. How important is it in a society? And this is what this is talking about in Deuteronomy. It's not giving us everything we need on how to be saved. It's how to live in a society in a peaceful way and with a way to try to best facilitate your life. There's going to be disputes. And in ours, the judicial system, how important is it to have a just judicial system, Alex?
Oh, it's vitally important for a society. That's by the way, the job description of a judge is in Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. It says, if people, you know, go, the judges may judge them, and listen to this, then they, the judges, shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked.
There it is.
That's really the mission statement of any honest judge. And that's why it's so important to have an objective, ethical judiciary. You know, what's really sad, I was reading about a law today that was struck down, a law that was put on the books legally, a good law, and all around the country. And I mean, think about it in recent years, how our judiciary has been corrupted. And there's been a lot of good, moral, just laws that were voted on by the people, and yet the will of the people has been overthrown by, you might hear the term sometimes, an activist judiciary. In other words, judges that aren't there just to do what's moral and right, but they've got an agenda, an activist judiciary. But there's, in 25, the laws and a man, if he's wicked and he's been condemned by an honest judge and jury, then he can be given 40 stripes, verse 3, no more. So there is, for even the guilty, there's the subject, though, of appropriate punishment for the crime. The punishment should fit the crime. And I know 40 lashes sounds harsh, but you know, there was just punishment for crime, but there was not to, it was not to exceed what was appropriate.
And notice, more than that would bring humiliation. No, again, I can't help but see how God cares even for that person who has done wrong. And if you go past that which is just, you bring them into humiliation, which leads to a lot of anger. And it causes them to even go further into that their shell, or go further into their wayward ways. But correction has a way of redemption, Alex.
Mm-hmm.
Correct. That's true in a family. It should be true in a church. You remember what Jesus would say, and then Paul would talk about a brother that's gone away, and you're trying to restore them. The objective is not to humiliate them, not to discount them, but to redeem them and restore them.
Mm-hmm.
And I see this right here in the middle of the law given, okay? In the middle of the law that everybody wants to use to kind of maybe bombard people with is this thing of making it right. And so I just found that one of the greatest blessings in verses 1 through 3.
Well, there's a and boy, this is rich, folks. If you're just tuning into Exploring the Word today, Deuteronomy 25 is so rich. But I want to say this about what a righteous judicial system. The point of it is, and Bert, you hit it on the head. It's punishment, sentencing, and punishment is to be redemptive. I remember back in 1 Corinthians 5, where it's talking about, Paul says, and you've got to listen carefully, but it says, when somebody has fallen into sin and they're stubbornly persisting in their sin, Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved or delivered in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, in other words, sometimes tough love lets people, you know, get down in the hog pen, so that maybe through the work of the Holy Spirit and hopefully good common sense, they'll come to their senses. And, you know, it's possible to be saved from your sins. The word is paradidomai. Do you remember that word in the Greek, Bert, to be delivered or saved? It's really a judicial word. And paradidomai means there was a sentence, but you've been delivered from it.
Yep.
But here's the thing. An alcoholic can be born again and saved, go into heaven. They still might get cirrhosis of the liver, you know? God loves us. God will forgive any sin. But with sin does come consequences, doesn't it?
It does. And I think, again, not to go on a long trip, but King David demonstrated that. Yes, he repented of his sin that he had committed, but yet the sword, the difficulties in his house would remain. And so there's difficulty in that. So you want to stay with God and get right with God and stay right with God as long and as good as you can. Let's look at verse 4, because it's kind of a verse that stands alone, and it's repeated a little bit about this could be mine in your verse about preachers a little bit. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Two things on this that God again and again, going through Deuteronomy, it's been refreshing. I knew it, but it's been refreshing as I've gone through it again to see God's care for his creation, conservation, and even the animals, how he cares for them, how he cares for mankind. I see that. Don't make that ox miserable by having all that grain before him and not letting him have some of it. But yeah. The other thing, God brought that over in Paul did about pastors or Bible teachers, that they're worth double portion, you know?
Amen. So, hey, I'm loving that.
Well, it has that idea, Alex. And so the pastor that, you know, he's preaching, teaching the Word of God, there's a reward for that. And the reward for the ox is he's plowing some of that grain. He needs to get some of it, doesn't he?
He does. I mean, what this means, and by the way, Paul does repeat this in 1 Timothy, and we've gone through what are called the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy 5, and then in 1 Corinthians 9. But it basically says the animal deserves some food for the work he's doing, doesn't it?
It does. And so that's a good principle. So I hope God cares for his creation. We look at verses and following. It's again, we've had a lot of these on marriage, and here it is again. And it gives some options, but if you know about the death of the male without a child being born, the brother that is unmarried stepping up, the possibility, but they've got to agree. But if they disagree, they may be known as somebody that didn't meet responsibilities. Alex, again, I see two things in this, and I see if you do before we go to a break. One, God's love for the family, and then the land, so it would stay with the original owner, and so there would not be somebody out there gathering up a monopoly of all the land because of certain deaths and because of certain debts. God really did place a premium on the family, and he also placed a premium on the land being shared, not in a communal way, but in an ancestral way, that it would get back to the family so they would have their own land. And I would say it brought about respect, and it also brought about a way to care for their family. They're tied in, aren't they?
Well, they really are. And, you know, here in Deuteronomy 25, there's a very, very visual scene. Family is so important that if a man didn't fulfill his familial obligations, read verse 9, the widow could do a very, very graphic thing to show that he hadn't done right.
And one of it was spit in his face. That's how graphic it is. You read it for
yourself.
Isn't
that something?
It is. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Are you ready for a change in your life, a transformational moment? Several years ago, I started sharing a reset message to audiences across this nation. On college campuses, city arenas, at massive festivals, and in local churches, I ask people to invite Jesus to reset their lives. People from every conceivable background, age group, race, and religion have cried out in loud voices throughout Arena saying, "Jesus, reset my thoughts, reset my affections, my relationships, my faith. Jesus, reset my life." People are dying, literally, for a brand new way to live. And I tell them with full confidence that if they start with Jesus, He changes everything. You may desire a reset of your heart that has been darkened by habitual sin. You may long for our nation to experience a revival and spiritual awakening. Will you ask Jesus for a reset? He will give you a fresh start and new life guaranteed. I'm Nick Hall with Pulse and Together 2016 for OneCry.com.
OneNewsNow.com with news, videos, and stories from the American Family Association.
To determine whether the girl can take her baby home or the state will retain custody.
Case for children being homeschooled.
Minimum wage increases in New York would do more harm than good.
OneNewsNow.com features the latest breaking stories from across the U.S. and around the world and news of the challenges Christians face today. Bookmark OneNewsNow.com.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there is so much uncertainty about what to do and how to do it when it comes to this incredible responsibility to be a good steward of what God's entrusted us with. Whether it's a lot or a little, it's irrelevant. But it's a very scary prospect today in this day of volatility.
Financial Issues with Dan Celia every weekday morning from 8 until 10 Central and Saturday from 10 to 11 on AFR Talk.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber, president, co-founder of 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope was meant to be a one-time trip to Bay St. Louis, Waveland, Mississippi, after Hurricane Katrina. And then God got involved. And since then, we have been to 9 different states, rebuilt 1,700 homes, and it's all because we love Jesus. God tells us to love Him and love others, and that's what we do, either through 8 Days of Hope or a new ministry called Hope Reigns. Hope Reigns goes immediately after disaster, a tornado, a flood, a fire, a snowstorm. But what we noticed with disasters is right after disaster, there's so many ministry opportunities. We've already been to New York, Illinois, Tennessee, Texas. So if someone's interested in 8 Days of Hope or Hope Reigns, the best place to go is our website, 8daysofhope.com. And even though we might not have an event planned the day you go to the website, if you give us your email address on our website, we'll be able to contact you about future events.
Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Back to Exploring the Word. 888-589-8840 is the number. We got a line or two open. 888-589-8840. We do have Elizabeth on the line. Elizabeth is from Georgia. Welcome, Elizabeth.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I had a question for Alex because in the fairly recently, there were a couple of different times that you said something on the radio that you were responding to people that called in, but I've heard this theory before that in heaven, our existence in heaven, that perhaps everyone might be kind of the same age, that was kind of like the perfect age, which some people may think will be, you know, around 30 or 33 with, you know, with God,
right,
with like Jesus. But anyways, I heard you say that, but I didn't hear you before, and I haven't heard anybody else. What are some scripture references? Why do you, you know, what makes you come to that position and hold that position as a possibility?
Well, God bless you, and thank you for listening, and thanks for calling in. It really means a lot to us. You know, we don't really know. I do want to recommend a book, and then I want to comment on it a little bit. There's a really good book by a man named Randy Alcorn, A-L-C-O-R-N, and we've interviewed him before, and Randy Alcorn is a good writer, and he wrote a book on heaven. Bert, do you remember the exact title of it? It might just be
Heaven.
It is
Heaven. It's just Heaven by Randy Alcorn.
And Let me say this. There's no scripture that definitely, you know, definitively says the age will be in heaven, but there's some things that are inferences. For one thing, when in Matthew 17, when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they recognized Moses and Elijah that were there. And even though they had been, you know, centuries dead, that they recognized them and, you know, apparently were, you know, in a state that they could be recognized and they could talk. And remember, 1 Corinthians 13 says, in heaven we will know as we are known. There'll be such unblemished, unbroken fellowship, we'll know total strangers because we'll all be there in heaven together. It does talk about in the book of Revelation those that are, you know, were martyred for the faith, and they say, "How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood?" So clearly, in the eternal state, we will know each other. We'll be able to think. We'll be able to communicate. The one though who basically said will probably be the same age as Jesus was a guy in the Middle Ages named Thomas Aquinas. Now, Aquinas is a guy that we're indebted to because he was a real defender of the faith. And kind of in his own time, he lived 1225 to 1274. He kind of, through his apologetics, helped prevent Islam from taking over Europe. But Aquinas said this, and there's no scripture, it's just an inference, that Christ was 33 when he died, and he was in his prime, and we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to get a resurrected body. So maybe we'll be at that prime age of life around 33 as well. It's just one of those sanctified speculations. Bert, do you know a scripture that...
I do not. The only one that comes to my mind is the one that you just quoted about heaven likened unto his. And again, that's Elizabeth, that is a speculation, but it's speculation that's got some evidence, but not proof, okay? You have evidence of things that will lead you to think a certain way, which may be possible, it may not, and then you have things that prove that, and there's no proof behind that, but there's some evidence. Is that those two words good enough, Alex, to kind of tell us they're standing on that?
Yeah, I think so. But we know it'll be perfect. And you remember in 1 John, it's 1 John chapter 3, it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him.
That's it. Okay.
For we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2, it just says we're going to be like him. So
there's two things about it, Alex. We're going to be like him and we're going to be with him.
Amen.
That is the part.
Isn't that good?
That is. And that sets it regardless of what age I might be. Thank you, Elizabeth, and thank you for listening. Let's go to Texas and talk to Gerald. Gerald, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, if I may, I was listening to that first question. I like the text that you put out, like that we'll be like him. But you have to remember that Christ is immortal, okay? He has life, immortality within himself. And when we get to heaven, he's going to make us immortal, so we won't be any age, okay? So I'd like to throw that in there. And one of the questions that I have for you, gentlemen, is what would you tell someone who tries to use one part of the Bible to get out of doing something else that the Bible tells you to do?
Okay. Proof texting? Alex, here, let me share this with you. I think maybe more important than you and myself trying to go through Scripture and give the meaning and all the things it does is also teaching others how to do it. I mean, you know, because the part that we find out in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 is to equip the saints so
the
saints can
ministry.
Do the work of the ministry, you know. And what you want to do is look at the context. What in the world? What kind of literature is it? Where is it found? Which book of the Bible is it in? What is said before? What is said after? Who is he writing it to? What kind of literature is it? Is it hyperbole or is it? Those help. And so people that sometimes what we call proof texting in a bad way, there's references that stay within the context. That's what I understand. And you want references. You run references, Gerald. But proof texting is going about just selecting certain things, no matter what the position is, no matter where it is, to try to prove a point. And you can prove a lot of things that are wrong that way, or you can try to do it. Alex, add to that for Gerald.
And thank you for listening. That's why we really encourage people to learn. This is what you call hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is really the science of digging out the meaning of Scripture. And a big thing is context. And one way to really establish the context and ask, what was the setting when the writer wrote this? What was the immediate setting? I think one of the ways to kind of learn the context is maybe read two chapters backward and two chapters forward. So let's say if you're going to, like we're in Deuteronomy right now. Well, you can read a couple of chapters before the chapter we're in, read a couple of chapters after. So we're not, the old saying, a text taken out of context is a pretext. And proof texting and a pretext are kind of the same thing, aren't they? Just to, try to cherry pick a verse to prove your point. I always say this, though, because I've heard, in doing visitation, sometimes people, they'll say, Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. Right, that's true. But when people are chronically cherry picking, I try to share the gospel and make sure they're saved. Because we want to read the Bible. We want the Bible to shape us and guide us. But we don't want to use the Bible. The Bible is not a billy club to leverage people in life with, is it, Bert?
It is not. Let me give this real quick, Gerald. And this is not original with me, but I've heard it, and Alex, you have as well. I think we've used it. If you use the Bible just proof texting and cherry picking, you can say Lazarus went out and hung himself. The Bible does say that, doesn't it? In another place, there's another scripture. Judas went out and hung himself. Thank you for correction. Judas went out and hung himself, and then it said that you go and do thou likewise,
Yeah, right.
In another place, it says what you do quickly. I mean, that's how you've got to, and it's called the historical grammatical way. The historical, you do look at the history. Is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Is it the Gospels, or it is a letter? Is it the book of Acts or the book of Revelation? Grammatical. Now, you can't do that all together, but you can get a little bit of it. Is it a hyperbole? Can you look at it and see if it's an exaggerated statement? Like Jesus said, you've got this, you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you've got a two before in your eye,
And, I thought about something. This is worth throwing in there, though. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. So, for instance, we're in the book of Deuteronomy right now, and some of the things about, if you're going to have a dispute with your brother-in-law, if you're a bereaved wife and you've got a dispute with your brother-in-law, you can take your shoe off as a testimony to the whole community. Well, that might not be something we do anymore, but all Scripture, even the Scripture that doesn't necessarily apply to our life, I think it is useful for teaching.
Amen.
And for understanding something about God, for training in righteousness. So there is, in one way or another, all Scripture is beneficial for us to read and know, isn't it, Bert?
It is. Gerald, thank you for that good and enlightening question. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Ricky. Ricky, welcome to Exploring the Word. Ricky, are you there? Okay. One more time, Brent. Ricky from Tennessee. Okay. I guess we're going to go to Lyle in Texas. Lyle, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Welcome, brother. Glad
Hello.
You're here. Go ahead.
Thank you. While you were talking about the land going back to the original family,
yes, sir.
A thought came to me. Is that was one way of God providing for people to not stay in perpetual poverty and not get used to the handouts.
It is
a way of depending upon other people.
Amen, Lot. Let me share this with you. The Old Testament, if we would take it for what the way it was given, how to operate in society, okay? It's not how to be saved. Yes, there's some ceremonial law that demonstrates the tragedy of sin, the forgiveness of sin, the redemption. Alex, those ceremonial, they're wonderful, and they're fulfilled in Christ Jesus and what he did. Amen?
Amen.
He did that. But those moral laws and those, I call them territorial laws, they're there. And if we could only find a way, like you just said, to put them into our society, what Lyle said, you would not have the poverty that you do. You would have some responsibility. It would be much better if we had a society like that, wouldn't it, Alex?
Absolutely. And so we pursue that more excellent way, even though we're not what we completely ought to be, but we do know that which we should aspire to.
And that's the reason when you come to the book of Deuteronomy and then you go into Joshua, Alex and Lyle, it'll talk about the markers, the ancient markers. Now, when you hear about the ancient markers, you're not only talking about, you know, God's law and the commandments. They're markers for moral life. But the ancient markers, far as the land territory, was important. And it would revert back and it would take care. And what that would do, again, Lyle and Alex, this person that lost the land because of maybe carelessness and everything else, his descendants would have the possibility of bringing it back in restoration. Isn't that a neat thought? In other words, two generations later, this man would get it and make the most of it. So God does have generations in mind, doesn't he?
He really does. He really does. God is always looking to the next generation, and I think we should do that too. We should do that in our churches. I think we ought to very much prioritize reaching the youth and passing the baton of faith because, you know, we talk about future leaders. Well, some of them are present leaders, and they need us to model what it looks like to be faithful and godly.
Amen. Alex, I want to take time to close out on the end, and I know isn't it at the end of this week you go to Oklahoma, and I wanted for us to share that a little bit, get the folks
well,
in Oklahoma.
God bless you.
Yeah, go ahead. We got about 2 minutes to go, so let us hear about that real quickly.
Well, thanks very much. I've got that to talk about, and one other big thing, a men's conference in Georgia. But yes, I'm headed to Oklahoma right now. There's a conference called Reclaiming America for Christ. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be July 22nd and July 23rd, so that's coming up this weekend, and it is in Oklahoma. The website is Reclaim America for Christ. It's my privilege to be speaking at that, and it's going to be at First Baptist of Edmond, Oklahoma. Bob McEwen is going to be there. Audrey Taylor, that I'm sure you've seen on the Glenn Beck show before. There's going to be Anita Bryant singing. A lot of great speakers at the Reclaiming America for Christ in Edmond, Oklahoma, this Friday and Saturday. I'd love to see you there if you can be there. But let me throw out something else, too. August 12th and 13th, listen to this, folks, if you're in Georgia. And I know we've got a great, great affiliate there in Warner Robins, Georgia, and Perry, Georgia. And Bert's been down there with me. There's a conference called The Awakening. And it's a men's conference. It's for men of all ages, and this would be a great thing to take teenagers to as well. But at the National Fairgrounds there in Perry, Georgia, myself, Mike Huckabee, former governor, Sonny Perdue, and I think I'm the closing speaker, but The Awakening, and that's going to be great, August 12th and 13th in Georgia.
Amen. Also, we still got some room for the Fishbowl Retreat in October that my wife, Jan, and I have up in Linden Valley Conference Center. You can go to repairingthefoundations.net and find out about, you know, sending your pastor and his wife to the Fishbowl Retreat. We'd love to see you there. We got still some rooms remaining. It's been good to be with you today. Alex, appreciate you, brother.
God bless you. Let's do it again tomorrow.
We will. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.